Please pray with me. Our gracious and loving and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the distinct privilege of worshiping you this morning. Father, we pray that your word would be made effective now and that it would accomplish all that you have set out for it to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you came into contact with a distinguished person or a famous person, only you didn't know they were famous at the time that you met them? And then later when you found that out, you kind of analyze how you interacted with them and think, you know, did I act like a fool? Something like that, you know, or, you know, did I give them enough respect or treat them accordingly? And if you were to see them again, you'd be sure that this time you acted appropriately. This newly acquired knowledge would truly change the way that you interacted with this individual. Well, sadly enough, this happened to me. And to be honest with you, it was quite embarrassing because I should have known better, to be honest with you. It was about 3 years ago, and I was in seminary. And the class was advanced biblical exegesis class, scintillating class, you might imagine. And things were going on as usual. And one day, the professor came in. It was near the beginning of the semester, and he said to us, I have a project for you. I have a few questions for you to answer, and I'm going to leave for a few hours, and then when I come back, you can make your presentation. And so we did. And so there was a guy sitting beside me that I had noticed some, and he was huge, 6'4", probably 220 pounds, made me a bit insecure to even be sitting next to the guy, and he was going to be my partner. And so we came together, and we worked all day long. We worked famously. We answered questions and did all kinds of things. He was very nice, but as is typical with guys, we never exchanged names. I mean, seriously, we were just happy as clams to work together and shook each other's hand. We were done, and that was it. Didn't have a clue who that guy was. Well, later that week, some of my buddies asked me if I had seen the new famous football player who is now attending Reformed Seminary. And I'm a huge sports fan. And I said, well, no, I've not seen any new football player here at school, and I'd know if there was one. I said, well, who is it? They said, well, he's sitting over there, and his name's Frank Reich. And I said, Frank Reich? That's my partner! I worked with this guy for 6 straight hours and had no idea that this was Frank Reich. Now, the name Frank Reich may not mean a whole lot to some of you, but to football fans, it should mean a lot. He is considered by some to be the best reserve quarterback of all time. He led the two greatest comebacks in college and pro football history. You remember back in 1992, he led the Buffalo Bills on a 32-point comeback. Any real football fan should know who this guy was. And he was my partner for 6 hours, and I didn't know it. Very embarrassing. Needless to say, I treated Mr. Reich with a little more reverence and respect the next few class periods. When I saw the true identity of my partner, honestly, it changed the way that I interacted with him, the way that we talked to one another. And in today's passage, three of Jesus' disciples are going to get a true glimpse of who he really is, a glimpse that will change the way that they interacted with him forever. I pray that this view we get this morning will change the way we view him together. Well, in order for you to understand what's going on here in Luke 9, we're going to be camping out in Luke 9 for a few minutes, and in order for you to understand what's going on, you're going to see, or need to see, what precedes it from the Old Testament. And I want you to bear with me. I'm going to read three passages from the Old Testament that give shape and frame to what we're going to talk about. It's kind of like reading the Harry Potter book series. I don't know how many of you have read these books, but a few months ago, I was with a family at the church, Stephanie and I were, and we were chatting with these folks, and their sons happened to be avid readers, one in particular. And so we were talking, and I asked him, he's probably around 12 years old, and I said, have you ever read this trilogy by J.R.R. Tolkien called The Lord of the Rings? And he said, well, no. And I said, well, would you like for me to give you mine? You know, I've got the set, I can give it to you. He said, frankly, I'm not interested. And I said, well, good. So we made a little deal, an agreement, and he said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll read your trilogy if you read my new series called Harry Potter. And so I did. And you know, it's amazing. There's a lot to this series. It's 4 books long at this point. There's just a lot going on. And as I was reading the 4th book, the thought occurred to me that without reading the 3 previous books, you'll be lost in the 4th. So many threads that are woven together in the first 3 books come to fruition in the 4th. And it's amazing. And if you read them all, you can understand the subtleties as you go along. Well, it's the same today in our passage, because we're going to see a thread that was woven in the Bible thousands of years before, picked back up in Luke 9. And without at least a cursory understanding of what precedes this passage from the Old Testament, you really won't get all of what Luke is trying to convey to you. Well, the last 2 sermons, Skip has focused on incarnation, how Christ broke in and implications from his humanity. Well, this morning I want to examine a different implication from Jesus' identity. But before we do so, I'm going to read these 3 texts. And please don't turn there, just listen. And see if you notice the commonalities in these 3 passages. And then when I read from Luke 9, see if you can pick up the connection. It's absolutely fascinating once you understand how all these things come together in Luke 9. So bear with me as I read 3 texts here. The first one is from Exodus 13. And if you remember how God would lead the people from Egypt to the promised land by this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, it was called the glory cloud. Exodus 13 says, "By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." And then later in Exodus, we come across a passage where Moses has pitched his tent outside the camp. And so when people wanted matters or cases adjudicated by Moses, they would go to Moses outside the camp. Listen to what happened as they would do so. "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to his tent." And then the last one. The book of Exodus is over. The people have done everything God commanded them to do. God commanded them to build a tabernacle. They have done so, and this is the final scene in the book of Exodus. Notice what happens. Exodus 40. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not even enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Now I'm going to read from Luke 9 and see if you notice the commonality. See if you notice the connection here. Please stand as we read from, or as I read from Luke 9. I'm going to read verses 28 through 36. Luke 9, 28 through 36. Please give ear now to the very written words of God. "And some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothes became white and gleaming. And behold, 2 men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men standing with him. And it came about as they were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. You may be seated. Did you notice the similarities, the commonalities between those passages? We see that all the way back in Israel's history, that Yahweh revealed His presence to His people how? In the form of a glory cloud. We learn as we read the Old Testament that from all these references that as the glory cloud was present, so Yahweh was present with His people. It revealed His presence with His people. Think about what it must have been like to have been the people, the children of Israel, as they were on their way from Egypt to the promised land. Imagine what it would have been like at night. Now you think about this. There was no light pollution. It would have been unbelievably dark. And then to see this incredible glory cloud, this radiant glory cloud, pick up and start moving. And that's what they would follow. And that glory cloud truly gave them confidence. It showed that God was specially present with His people. And at the end of Exodus, as I've already read, we see the closing scene where God Himself, Yahweh, in the Shekinah glory, in this glory cloud, now came down and dwelt in the temple, showing that He was uniquely present with His people. The text says, Moses couldn't even enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Question for you. What does it mean that the glory of the Lord filled their tabernacle? If someone was to ask you, what in the world does this mean, that the glory of the Lord filled their tabernacle, how would you answer them? How would you articulate yourself? Well, as we've heard Skip say before, glory literally means weight or heaviness. The Hebrew word is kabod. And in the Hebrew mind, the weightiness of God would have translated into His beauty, His splendor, His majesty. Those things, those attributes of God filled the temple to the degree that Moses couldn't even enter it. Truly, God was present with His people. However, as we'll see, devastation was on the way. And this is important to note before we jump into Luke 9. Now, if you've read the news or watched the news lately, you've noticed that there's tremendous problems going on in the Middle East right now. Terrible problems. Well, what's the problem? It's mostly around land. Okay, there's competing groups that want the same land, that claim it as their own. And to live in that area of the world and to have your land taken from you is as bad as it can get, just about. In fact, Stephanie and I were watching the news just the other night, and a Palestinian man said, and I couldn't believe, in light of the fact that we just had a son, I couldn't believe when he said this. He said he would sacrifice, I think he had 12 sons, all of his sons, if he could just get back to his land. I can't imagine that. But the most devastating thing that could have ever happened, that made that pale in comparison, happen to Israel roughly 600 years before the coming of Christ. It makes that look like small time. What was it? It was when the presence of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, the very glory of God, the presence of the Lord, it's when He left. He left His people, His national people, never to return. Ezekiel says it this way. He chronicles it for us. He says, "Then the glory of the Lord departed over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim." And Ezekiel goes on to explain that the glory of God left the temple, never to return to the national people of Israel. That was devastating, to have the very presence of God taken from you. And we don't see in redemptive history any sign of the physical presence of God, this glory cloud, for 600 years. It's gone without a trace. God is not present with his people, so to speak. Now, with that in mind, I want to read to you again from Luke 9, verses 32 through 35. Listen here with our new perspective. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they had become fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. Listen to what happens in verse 34. This is absolutely amazing. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." My friends, after 600 years, God's glory cloud is back. And now God's glory is manifested in Jesus, the incarnate Son. 600 years, the cloud is gone, and now it's back. This is an explicit connection between Yahweh and Christ. The glory of God now resides in the Son, and we see this connection here in Luke 9. Absolutely amazing. The first readers of this text would have immediately picked up on this and would have thought, this is absolutely amazing. The glory cloud is back and is now with Jesus. They saw his glory. They saw his beauty and his majesty. Well, what did they see? I don't know if you've ever thought about that on the Mount of Transfiguration, what they saw. What in the world did they see that was so captivating? Well, I would submit to you, just for a few moments in redemptive history, just for a few moments, the veil of heaven itself was pulled back, the curtain was removed, and they saw Jesus as he really was. An amazing picture. Listen to the descriptions of the various gospel writers as they record for us what Jesus looked like that night. It says the appearance of his face was literally changed. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as brilliant as the light, dazzling white, whiter than any cleaner on the earth could possibly bleach them, as gleaming as lightning. That's what the disciples were captivated by, his beauty, his splendor, his majesty, his glory. That's what they saw on that night. You know, it's what prompted Peter to say, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. They didn't want to leave when they saw his glory, and neither would you, and neither would I, if we saw him in his glory. It would be the most amazing thing you could ever see, to be confronted with the Son of Man in his glory. That's what they saw that night. The glory that was present with the Father before time began. Think about that. The glory that was present with the Trinity before time began. The glory that was veiled by the incarnation, by his humanity, was clear for all to see. And truly, it changed them. My friends, what is your view of God? What is your view of Jesus? Trust me, whatever it is, it's too small. Whatever it is, whatever comprehension you have of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of Man, it's too small. It's not big enough. If you were to see him in his glory, it would change you, as it changed his disciples. Absolutely amazing. The text said, Yahweh himself descended in the glory cloud and said, "This is my son. Listen to him." What is your view of Jesus? What is your view of this man? When you think of him, he was and is the Lord of glory. Now, I don't know about you, but this is hard for me to get my mind around. to think about who we're dealing with here. I don't have categories this big. And the wonderful news is, and this is amazing news, the wonderful news is that if you are a Christian, one day you will see what those disciples saw. You will see the Lord of glory in all of His glory. You will see Him face to face. What a hope we have as believers that we will see what the disciples saw that night. We will see the one whose face shone like the sun. We will see the one whose appearance is dazzling white, as gleaming as lightning. And there will be no more mourning or pain or crying, for the former things will have passed away. And forever and ever and ever and ever, we will spend eternity with this glorious King. What's your view of Christ? Whatever it is, it's too small. I think we're going to see, too, that this moment was a pivotal moment in the life of the disciples. They needed their view of Jesus changed, even more so than we do, I think, at some points, because if you know your Bible history, very difficult days lay in store for them. The text says, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about His departure, which He was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. You know what the text literally reads? The text doesn't literally read that they spoke about His departure. The text literally reads they spoke about His exodus that He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Another amazing theme that's picked back up in Luke 9. In the Old Testament Exodus, we see God redeeming His people from slavery in Egypt. But this Exodus is so much more. In this Exodus, we see our God redeeming us from the pit of sin. Something much more. And Jesus' Exodus included a trial, torture, and a cross that these three men would witness. They needed their view of Jesus enlarged. They needed strength in the days to come, and surely that's what they received. And I submit to you that we can draw strength from this picture of Jesus in His glory. This is not a fable. This is not a myth. This truly happened in space and time. They saw Him in His glory. If you are a Christian, you will see Him in His glory. And I can't pretend to know what you're all dealing with today. It could be a million things. It could be depression. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be disease yourself. There are a myriad of things it could be. But I do know this. The hope we have as Christians is unparalleled when you think of the fact of what you'll be confronted with when you pass on to glory. You think about that. That's the worst thing that can happen to believers, is we are confronted with the living God as we see Him in His glory. Absolutely amazing. Well, another wonderful implication, the connection here. Why in the world was Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah? I don't know if you've ever thought about that as you read through the text. Why not Abraham or David? There's tons of people that Jesus could have met with on this day. Why Moses and Elijah? If someone was to ask you that, what would you say? What's the significance of these two? Well, I think it's quite significant. You see, Moses and Elijah were a powerful summary of the entire Old Testament. Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets, together they were a powerful summary of the entire Old Testament economy here before Jesus. You see, Jesus had come as a fulfillment to their ministries. He fulfilled the Ten Commandments. He fulfilled all the prophecies made by the prophets. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to Him. In Luke 9, we see clearly, as any text in the whole Bible, that Jesus is the centerpiece of all of history. All of redemptive history points to this man. He is the pinnacle. He is the apex. He is the climax. He is the cornerstone. And we see this in Luke 9. You know, it's amazing once you see all these connections. I could have never thought to invent these things. Luke is going out of his way to show the reader that we are dealing with the Lord of glory. You know, we're getting ready to come up on a new year. What's your view of this man? My prayer is that your view of Jesus will be totally, radically altered in this next year, the actual true millennium. Our last hymn is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, one of the most amazing, I think, ever written. Unfortunately, we only sing this hymn, you know, roughly one time of the year right now. We may not sing this hymn again until next Christmas. So I want to encourage you as we sing to sing this hymn in a fresh way, to think about the words as we sing, especially the second verse, because the second verse highlights that veiled in flesh in the incarnation is truly the Lord of glory. That's what it's focusing on. Think about that as we sing. It says, the second verse, veiled in flesh. Listen to these words. These are amazing words. Think about these as we sing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Amazing words. My prayer for you in the new year is that your view of Jesus will be enlarged. My prayer for you is that your view of Jesus will be enlarged to the degree that you would be captivated by Him. Enlarged to the degree that you could not help but worship Him and draw strength from Him in any difficulty because He is the Lord of glory. And I want to read to you, before I close, a verse from Peter. Now it's amazing, much later in Peter's life, before he was about to die, he penned these words. And they hearken back to the incident that I shared with you this morning. And truly we will see that Peter was changed by this incident, by his encounter with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. It changed him, it shaped him, it gave him strength. And my prayer is that it would do the same for us. Listen to these incredible words from Peter. Peter says, "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure," or he means after his death, "you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is My Son whom I loved. With Him I am well pleased.'" And listen to this. "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on that sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." May this star rise in your hearts as you worship the Lord of glory. Amen and amen.